make your way over to the Gospel of Matthew this morning, chapter 10. It's always a good idea to bring a Bible. If you don't have one, we've got some on the back. We'll be happy to share with you. You can follow along with us. We like it when you see it in the Scriptures for yourself. You know, the church assembly is a gathering of the believers, wherever it is. They meet, they worship, they pray, they praise, they testify, and then they study so that we can learn how to live the Christian life in a world that's hostile to Christianity. Matthew chapter 10 is our text this morning. I want to deal with the subject of everyday faith, just everyday faith. That is, living a life of faith every single day. It's not just a Sunday thing. And it's not just something that we live on the best days. When the sun is shining and everything is beautiful, the birds are singing and the honeysuckle's growing on the vine, like the old timers used to say, you know. But everyday faith is trusting God every day. Every day through everything. In the mundane things, even in the small things. Everyday faith is not just emergency faith. You know, some people look at the Lord like a fire escape. A fire escape is pretty much ignored until there's a fire. And then you're glad you have a fire escape. But that's the way some people, I believe, treat their relationship with the Lord. It's not an everyday faith. It's not an everyday intimacy. It's not an everyday trust in the Lord. It's a fire escape. It's an emergency faith. Things are really bad. I got a really bad situation going on. And then they pray. Or then they call upon the Lord. I'm actually going to use as a text this passage in Matthew 10 because I believe we can make some pretty good application here. This is the Lord commissioning the 12 apostles. And today we want to read this commission. And I not only want us to see what the Lord told them, but I want us to see how we can really apply this to ourselves as well. The Bible has to be practical. It has to be something that we see and we learn, but we also can apply to our lives. So in Matthew 10, verse 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Two Simons and two James. That could get confusing. But, you know, Simon, who is called Peter, and then you've got Simon the Canaanite. These 12 Jesus sent forth with a command. He sent them forward and he gave them a command. So here we have the 12 apostles that the Lord is sending out on a mission. You know, the word mission is found in the commission. The Great Commission is a mission. It's a task. It's a duty. It's a job. It's an obligation. And the commission, as it's in Mark chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 28, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But before the Great Commission, when the Lord gave this to everybody to go, He started here in Matthew 10, giving it to the 12. And this is their mandate. This is what he required for them to do. They're told very specifically, beginning in verse 6, where to go. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He tells them where to go. You're on a mission for me. Here's where you go. He also tells them where not to go. In verse 5, he commanded the 12 and he said, go not into the way of the Gentiles or into any city of the Samaritans. Don't enter those cities. Isn't that something? He's got the 12. He's giving them a commission. He's imbued them with power. He tells them where to go. And you know, within, when he says go to Israel, that's a pretty big perimeter that they have. You go anywhere in Israel and preach. But here's where you don't go. Don't take any road that brings you to a Gentile city. You don't go among the Gentiles. And don't go to any Samaritan city. Now later, he's going to expand this commission, as you know, when he says go into all the world. But every great endeavor has to start somewhere. It has to begin with a step somewhere. And this gospel endeavor is going to start with Israel. The gospel began with the Lord coming to Israel. That's where he came. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 tells us that the gospel went to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So he told them where to go. He told them where not to go. He's going to say later, go into all the world. And he tells them to go and preach. Now, there's five or six things I really want to draw from this passage here in Matthew chapter 10 that I do think that we can make some application to our own lives. First, he tells them, verse 7, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this is what you can do. So he tells them, first of all, go do what you can do. What can you do? You can preach. You can testify. How many of us can testify? How many of us can say the Lord is at hand, his coming is near? We're capable of that, right? Yeah. Yeah. Go do what you can do. Go preach. But he didn't stop there. Not only go do what you can do, second, he said, go do what's impossible for you to do. Because he says in verse 8, heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Go do what you can't do. Do what you can do. Do what you know to do. Go be faithful preaching what I tell you to preach. And go and do what's impossible for you to do in your own strength or in your own ability. Go do what's impossible to do. Heal the sick. Amen. The Lord gave them power. How can they do that? Well, if you look back at verse 1, chapter 10, verse 1, he took his 12 disciples. He gave them power. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So, their power is incredible. Their power to pray for the sick. And they would not be healing them, really. It would be the Lord healing them and just using them as a vessel, as an instrument. Right. Now, you know, this is also expanded by the Lord in Mark chapter 16 when he commissioned not only the 12 and not just the 70, but he commissioned you and me, every one of us, and said, these signs will follow them that believe. Amen. These signs will follow them that believe. In my name, they'll cast out devils. Yep. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll lay hands on the sick. They'll recover if they drink any deadly thing. Amen. It shall not hurt them.
Thank you, Lord.
So the power that the Lord gave the ten, we won't take the time to look over in Luke 10, but we also see him expanding he first gave it to the 12, then he gives it to the 70, and then he gives it to every disciple. Now, how do we make this applicable to us? Well, you know, you do what you know you're supposed to do. You have the opportunity, you talk to people about the Lord. They need the Lord. This world needs the Lord desperately. They don't even know they need the Lord. They know they're empty. They know their life has no real meaning. They know they have no sense of real fulfillment in their lives. But it's important that they know they need the Lord. Do what you know to do, do what you can do, and then do what's impossible for you to do unless the Lord anoints you to do it. That is, unless his anointing is there. And you know, if you have his spirit, then you too are a vessel. You don't have to, somebody's sick, you witnessing to somebody, they're sick, they're going through a terrible tragedy, you don't have to say, you know what, I'm going to bring you to my church so the pastor can pray for you. Which is perfectly fine. We're happy with that. But your responsibility as a disciple is to say, let me pray for you right now. Let me pray for you. Because, you know, you have been sent with a commission. And that commission is pray for the sick. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Each and every one of us is empowered by the same Holy Spirit. We believe in the prayer of faith of the elders. We definitely do. We also believe that each and every believer can cast out demons. You can do it. Wait, you come across somebody who's got a demon? They're demonized? I think I'm demonized. I think my child's demonized. I think my house is... Let me call the pastor. Go cast the devil out of them. You can cast out a demon. You can do it. I think I mentioned a story some time ago about a pastor who got really upset with me because I was teaching on deliverance. And his wife came to the church at the time. And when she came to the church, all kind of demons started manifesting in her. And we prayed for her and cast all the demons out. He was waiting outside. He wouldn't come in. But when she got free, he came in and he was mad. Because he said, oh, she just wants attention, that's all. She's just looking for attention. Well, if you'd have been there and seen what she was doing, looking for attention, you would have known that's not how you get it. So we prayed for her. She got free. She went home. Everything was good. I get a phone call from this pastor some weeks later who did not believe in deliverance, but he called me some weeks later and he said, Pastor, I need you to come to my house. He said, my 12-year-old daughter is sitting in the kitchen ripping the pages out of the Bible and eating them. And she's glaring at me with something. There's something coming out of her, something glaring at me from her eyes. He said, I really need you to come pray for my daughter. I couldn't go. I don't remember where I was or what was happening, but I couldn't go. And I said, you know what? You're a believer. You're a pastor. You have the Lord Jesus Christ living in you. You have been authorized and empowered to cast the devil out of your daughter. Go cast the devil out of her. Amen. And he did. Amen. You know, don't think I can't do it. Because you can do all things through Christ. Don't think that I'm not anybody. How can I do it? I just work at the, I was going to say the Five and Dime, but I guess they don't have those no more, you know. Nobody knows what that is anymore. The dollar store is $5 now. I don't know. Go do what you can do. Do what you can't do. And then he tells them something else right here in verse 8. Don't you charge anybody a dime. Freely you have received, freely give. Look, you heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast those devils out, and then charge them plenty for it. No, don't you charge a dime, because what you are giving them has been given to you. So don't think that you can exploit some spiritual gifting or the working of the Lord and in order to personally profit from it. Anybody who's selling the blessings of God, you want to run from. One of the most popular Christian magazines in the country right now is advertising. Of course, I guess you got to sell advertising to whoever will pay for it, but they're advertising some group that if you'll come to their meeting, they got a prophet who's going to have a word for you. Of course, bring money, because you got to pay. You got to pay to get a personal word from the prophet. Well, do not charge. How are they going to do it? He gave them power, verse 1. He gave them power. Now, let me tell you, that is power when you can pray for the sick. Do you know you can pray for the sick? The Lord will use you. You cast out a devil, the Lord will use you. Of course, he tells them things here in Matthew 10. Raise the dead. Raise the dead. I guess we raise the dead every time somebody gets saved. You know, they were dead in sin. But raising the physically dead, the apostles did that. The Lord did that. Raising the physically dead. Now, I've never done that. There were times when I had thinking in my mind, I'm going to go lay hands on them and see if I can get them up out of that coffin. Can I tell you, that wasn't God. Because if God anoints a person to raise the dead, it's going to be an overwhelming anointing that you cannot doubt. That's the gift of faith that raises the dead. The gift of faith. It's not normal faith, everyday faith. It's a gift of faith, one of the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, that falls upon a person at a specific place, a specific time, for a specific thing. And that would be to, if it was to raise the dead, so be it. We read of people who the Lord used in that capacity. But if you're ever wondering, should I try and raise them from the dead? The answer is no. Because if you had the anointing, you wouldn't be asking that question. If that anointing fell upon you, you couldn't help it. There's a passage over in Ecclesiastes that says, no man has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We don't have power in the day of death to hold a person here. We don't have that, not in and of ourselves. But if the Lord anoints us, then that's another thing. So, all right, so we said, go do what you know to do, what you can do. Do what you can't do. Don't charge for it. Here's a fourth thing I want to point out from right here. Remember always, the Lord said, I will provide for you. Because now look, He's sending them out. He's sending them out. They're leaving their nets. You know, these are people who, working class people. They're leaving their jobs. Notice what he tells them. I'll provide for you. He says, verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your money belts, your purses, the King James says, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. So here's what he's saying. I'm sending you to go preach. Don't bring two piles of luggage with you. Don't go bringing all this luggage, carrying it all around with you. You don't even have to bring money. That's what he said. He said, if you'll go and preach, You go where I tell you. You do what I tell you to do. He says, you don't have to provide, I'll provide. Amen. And you don't have to worry or be anxious about it. I'll provide. Isn't that what he says? Verse 9, don't worry about, I better fill my pockets with gold and silver if I'm going to go preaching all around the country. I mean, where am I stay? How am I feed myself? And no, don't go providing any of that. No script, no, don't worry about extra coats or shoes or, remember this, the workman is worthy of his hire. He also gives them some interesting instructions here as to their operating procedure, what it's supposed to be. Notice what he says in verse 11. Into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire in it who is worthy, and then abide there until you leave. You look for who is worthy. The Greek word means, it means something of weight. Worthy means something that has weight to it. So it means something of substance, of value, excuse me, of worth. And when he talks about being worthy, what it means is you find people of good character. You inquire. When you get to a new city, you don't know anybody here, but you inquire, where are there godly people here? Are there people of good morals, people of good character? Because look, this is what the Lord tells them. Don't just stay anywhere. You could get invited to a den of prostitutes. The man of God is not to be sullied or soiled or your reputation damaged. So when you get to a town, a city, you ask, is there anyone worthy here? Is there someone here that is godly? Is there a godly family here? That's what you ask for. And if they invite you in, then here's what he says, verse 11, there abide until you leave. Don't go looking for better accommodations. Once you get invited into a home, people invite you there, and you could say, well, you know, they got some richer people in this church. Maybe if I cozy up to them, maybe they'll invite me to stay in their house. Luke, the parallel account in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, Luke 10:7 says, do not go from house to house. Do not go from house to house. The idea is you're invited into their home, you stay there. You stay there. Luke's account also says, and eat what they put before you. Don't even ask. Just eat it. Boy, you have to remind yourself sometimes of verses like that when you eat in foreign countries. We've been to India and they Russia. Of course, Joe and Betsy in China. I can't imagine the things they put in front of you guys. But there were times they fed us in Russia and we had no idea what this was, but we would just eat it and thank the Lord for it and pray that it didn't kill us, you know. Amen. I remember I was in a remote village in Honduras with Brother Adan. The first time I ever went to Honduras, Adan has churches. You got to get to them by four-wheel drive vehicle. It's the only way you can get there. So we were at this church in a little village, had no electricity, and the family that invited me to stay with them, I really was hoping I could sleep in the truck, to be honest with you. But I slept at their house, and when they fed us that night, they cook over an outdoor oven, and they fed us, and I looked at it, and I looked at Adon. He said, don't ask. He said, don't ask. We prayed. We ate it. I survived, you know. Yeah. But when the Lord says, don't go from house to house, you know there's a lesson here for us. It's a lesson of just being content. Learning to be content, whatever stage we're going through, you know, right now. Whatever position, situation we find ourselves in, Let's learn to just be thankful, to be content, not be complainers, or not always looking for a better opportunity. Just, hey, this is where I'm at right now. Praise the Lord. I'm here. I'm going to serve the Lord. Don't go. That's what he said in Luke 10:7. Don't go from house to house. I use that verse sometimes when the Jehovah's Witnesses come, you know. It's I rip it completely out of its context, but they don't know because they don't know context, you see. So they believe they're the only ones going from house to house. I said, well, you know, Jesus said don't do that. It's like they're shocked. What? He didn't say that. Oh, I'm going to show you right here. Then they don't know what to do. They get so flummoxed, you know. If they ever learned context, they might be more formidable. But they. And look, Matthew 10:12. And when you come into a house, salute it. Boy, I can't help but thinking about Ed Norton. Yeah. When Ralph says, address the ball, you know, he's going to swing a golf club. Hello, ball. Salute the house. You know, it's not, it actually means to bless it. That's what it actually means. When you come into a house, one version translates it, wish it well. He's talking about the family that lives there, of course, the household, you know. Greet the family, wish it well. Give it your blessing of peace. Luke's, the parallel version, Luke 10:5 says, whatever house you enter into, first say, peace be unto this house. Amen. How about that? A blessing of peace upon a house. Do you know you can do that? Amen. You can pray that. You can pray that. You can pray. You can pray it upon your own house. And you can pray it upon a house that invites you in, that just wants to bless you. You can pray, peace, Lord, I pray, upon this household, upon this family, upon this dwelling. That's what he says. You can do that. And then verse 13, he says, if the house be worthy, then let your peace come upon it. If it's worthy of God's blessing. You know, again, the idea here is that worthy here speaks of weight and a deserving. If the people are ungodly, God's peace isn't going to rest on them. If the people are acting like demons, they're going to have devils in there. It's not going to have the peace of God on it. But if people are godly and seeking to live godly, if they're loving each other, forgiving each other, if they're doing what they know to do to live a godly life, God's peace will abide there. I want you to know God's peace should abide on our homes, on our family, on our household. And if it doesn't, then something is skewed. There's a short circuit somewhere that we need to track down and find out. And you know, amen. You probably know what it is.
Yeah.
In fact, I'm sure you could probably put your finger on exactly what it is. If God's peace isn't there, it could be because you're not acting right. Treating somebody wrong, maybe you haven't forgiven, maybe holding on to some resentment or grudge or not loving as you should. Charles Wesley, he translated this verse 13, Matthew 10:13. If the house is worthy of it, God will give them the peace you pray for them. And if not, he'll give you what they refuse. Yeah, people can refuse the blessing and the peace of God. You refuse it every time you act like a devil. But he tells them, you go preach and I want you to notice this also here in Matthew 10. Verse 7, he tells them what to preach. Go and preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go and preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At hand, literally at the door. It's near. It's upon us. The kingdom of heaven is upon us. And of course, that's Christ the Messiah, who was, of course, coming here. He was there, and he was going to establish his kingdom. But you know, he establishes his kingdom two ways. First in the human heart, and then he's going to establish his kingdom on the earth. And that'll be at the second advent. But here's a point I'd like to make. I don't know what point I'm on, maybe four or five. Okay, here we are. Here's the next point. They were instructed to preach an otherworldly message. They were instructed to preach an otherworldly message. You preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't send them to tell people how to prosper. He didn't send them to tell people how they can be more of a success in this life and win men's admiration. He didn't tell them that. He didn't send them some self-help message where you can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, and if you just motivate you, you look in the mirror every day and say, you are great. You are great. No, you go preach an otherworldly message where the emphasis is not on this world, but on the world to come. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, that's a powerful message, the otherworldly message. I did a little personal poll just out of curiosity this past week. I started scouring the websites of many of the major churches in our city. You know, it's not something I normally do, but I was thinking about this, you know, this message all week about them preaching an otherworldly message. They went preaching repent, repent of your sins, repent of holding on to this world, and look for a new world to come. Our job is to prepare for the world to come. And while we all have jobs and responsibilities and so forth here, the message of the gospel is an otherworldly message. So I wanted to see what the preachers, the pastors were saying. And so I went to various websites of churches that will remain unnamed, but they're the biggest churches in the New Orleans area, so that I could see what was the pastor preaching. I wasn't looking at, you know, did they have a midweek Bible study or did they have a class or a home meeting? I wanted to know, what is the pastor teaching the congregation on Sunday? And so you can go find a list of their sermons. Wow. So that's what I did. And I looked. I looked for anything that had to do with eternity, with anything that had to do with us being holy or in preparation for the world to come. That's what I was looking for. And I found zero. Wow. I found absolutely zero. I was glad that at least in one church, the pastor had taught on prayer. But can I tell you, the sad and sorry truth is that the majority of the messages I found were earthy messages. When I say earthy, they had to do with self-motivation and promotion and self-esteem and prosperity, and they were earthbound. I'm not saying this to be critical. It's just an observation, one that you can make for yourself. And the point that I would make even here is that the 12 were sent to preach the kingdom of God, not a kingdom on this earth, not an earthly kingdom. We have to live here. But we sang today. It's all I know is I'm not home yet. This ain't home. And every time you get a little too comfortable here, the Lord will allow something to just remind you, this ain't heaven.
Oh, yeah. You're
This is not heaven. This isn't heaven.
Amen.
Don't accept a cheap substitute for it either. Because heaven and all of its glories is unimaginable. Like the old song, like the song is, I can only imagine. Actually, we really can't even imagine. We can only try to imagine, but it's unimaginable. And yet people are becoming satisfied with, Shakespeare called it what, paltry baubles, Mardi Gras beads, rather than the perfect gemstones of heaven.
Right.
We're being satisfied with the paltry baubles, the Mardi Gras beads of the world, cheap, plastic,
right.
The world empty, worthless, of no value.
Right.
When heaven beckons,
amen.
We have to remind ourselves it's not about this world.
Amen.
It's really not about this world. The Lord's going to be with us. He's going to be for us. He's going to help us get through this wilderness. And while we're to be a blessing here and preach the gospel here, let's remember, we're not staying.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
You're not staying.
Right.
We must preach the kingdom, that is, the otherworldly message of Jesus Christ who came to save sinners. And yet we still have the task of making our otherworldly message applicable to everyday life, and therein is the challenge.
Yeah.
Because you have to maintain this tension, this healthy tension, where you're preaching an otherworldly message, but you're also telling people how to live a godly life in an ungodly world until we inherit this
right.
heavenly kingdom.
Amen.
There's a passage over in Titus chapter 2 and verse 2 where it speaks about how the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly.
Amen.
In this present world. That's how we're to live.
Yes.
The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to us, and it teaches us something. God's grace teaches us something. That grace teaches us what? That you can live any way you want because you're under grace. No, it teaches us that we should deny ungodliness of any kind in our lives. Deny ourselves that any ungodly lifestyle, ungodly thoughts, ungodly speech. This is all stuff we have to put to death, send to the cross.
Amen.
And that denying worldly lusts and all ungodliness, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world.
Amen. Yes. Hallelujah.
Titus 2:2. And then I do have another point that I would like to make. And that is, this faith that we preach and practice is to be an everyday faith. That is the faith that sustains us in the everyday challenges of life. Even in the mundane, the difficulties, the aggravations, the irritants. Isn't it something how a Christian can have such victory in major things going on in their life, and yet little aggravations will cause them to explode, and they lose the victory. I mean, they're overcoming in some great physical battle that they're going through, and then they get behind somebody in traffic, and they turn the air blue with their vocabulary, and their face turns red, and they're so angry. How can this be? The faith of the believer is supposed to be an everyday faith.
Amen.
Where every day we have to crucify our flesh. Every day we must deny ourselves any form of ungodliness. Ungodly speech, thoughts, actions. In this present world.
Amen.
In this present world, he said. Spurgeon, the old-timey preacher back in the 19th century, he said, "The best faith is an everyday faith. The faith that deals with bread and water, coats and stockings, children and cattle. An everyday faith." Well, remember, he lived in the 19th century, so they weren't driving around in automobiles, but they had horses pulling their wagons and horses. They were riding horses, and they were living in a more agricultural society. And he was in England and talking about coats and stockings. It's cold over there. It's wet over there. You have to be able to dress right. But here's the point that he made. Everyday faith is faith that deals with everyday situations. Amen. And we all face them.
Yeah,
everyday challenges, like bread and water, which, you know, basically just means your food, your shelter, your provision. Everyday faith is trusting God every day to continue to provide.
Amen.
You know, over in Luke chapter 22, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke 22, the Lord had his disciples sitting down, and he said, "When I sent you all forth to go preach in all these cities and towns in Israel, when I sent you forth, did you lack anything?" Now remember, they didn't take anything with them. He said, "Did you lack anything?" They said, "No, we didn't lack a thing." You know what that means? The Lord took care of them. He provided every need every day. Every need every day. And you know the Lord will do that for you and me too. Every need every day. We do serve a God who is faithful to his promises. Every need, every day. Everyday faith, the stuff that applies, he said, to food and water. It also applies, he said, to coats and stockings. Well, the idea there is whatever you need to clothe yourself, to be adequately sheltered, you know the Lord will provide that too. You need a coat for the winter? You know, you can actually pray and ask the Lord to provide.
Yes.
Your children have a need? You know, you can pray and ask the Lord to provide.
Thank you, Lord.
You know, you can pray, right?
Yes.
You know that God will hear your prayers.
Yes. Amen.
God will hear your prayers.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
God will hear your prayers.
Amen. Amen. He does.
Yes. Would you say something with me? Would you just say,
"God will hear my prayers"?
I would like for you to say that again. God will hear my prayers. He'll hear your prayers. Yes, he will. Everyday faith is simply that, trusting God every day. For the everyday needs, the everyday challenges, the everyday temptations, the everyday trials. Not just the big stuff. Well, I'm going to trust God for the big stuff. You know what? If you can't trust him for these everyday obstacles. Oh, I'm trusting him to open up a great ministry for me. A great ministry. I'm believing God for a great ministry. But you can't overcome the smallest little irritant without blowing your top. He said also, which I find really interesting, one of the things that Spurgeon said, he said, it's the everyday faith is the faith that deals with children and cattle.
Yeah.
Children and cattle. They're not the same thing. But, you know, he was right. Because especially in their generation, you know, before automobiles, they depended on their animals, their horses, mules, donkeys. They were really dependent on them. They were very valuable. They're still valuable. But, you know, it tells me we can pray for our children.
Yes.
And we can pray for our animals.
Amen. We do.
Yeah. Charles Wesley, he had over 200,000 miles on his horse.
Wow.
That's true.
He had
an odometer, digital. and he he prayed for his horse. He prayed for it to be healthy and strong to be able to carry him to all of his itinerant preaching. I pray for my horse. I mean dog. You can pray for your animals. You can. Yeah, the Bible tells us that the righteous man, a righteous man has regard for his beast. Proverbs 12:10. A righteous man has regard for his beast, but the wicked, even their grace is cruelty.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, but so the righteous has regard for his beast. We pray for our children every day. Grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Everyday faith is faith that trusts God every day, no matter what we see, feel, hear, taste. You know, and therein is the challenge. Because we are creatures of sight and feeling and emotion. And we are more inclined to believe what we see than simply what the Bible says. And there again is the challenge. The challenge is believing what God says, no matter what we see, no matter what we feel, no matter what we hear, believing what God says. So if God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house, and your household. If he says he's going to save your household, believe that he's going to save your household. And do not be discouraged if you hear some really vile, ungodly, unbelieving stuff coming out of the mouths of some of the members of your household. Because if you listen with your ears and you look with your eyes, it's going to be contrary to what your faith says. Faith says, me and my house will be saved. Me and my house. I'm standing on the Word of God. Sometimes your sight, your feelings give you nothing to encourage you. And you can't look at the circumstances. You have to stand on the Word of God. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen or not yet seen. They will appear. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's right. Over in the book of Acts, I'm just going to close with this, but over in the book of Acts, Paul had been arrested. The apostle Paul had been charged with terrible crimes, and you know, he appealed to Caesar, and so they put him on a ship, and they're sending him to Rome, where he's going to have to go stand before Caesar and give an account of himself. But on the ship, the ship meets this horrible storm. Euroclydon, it's called in Acts chapter 27. A horrible storm tore off all the rigging of the ship. All the sailors were panicked. They started throwing everything overboard, and the ship was near to being destroyed. And then Paul happened to be on the deck, no doubt praying, in the midst of this storm that had been raging for days and days, and he saw some of the sailors lowering a lifeboat, you know, the little boat that they lowering over the side. They're going to get in that boat. They're going to get off the ship. And Paul tells them this, don't leave. Don't leave the ship. He said, because an angel of the Lord has appeared to me, and he told me that we will all be saved. We will all be preserved if we stay in the ship. Don't leave the ship. Stay in the ship, and we will all be saved. Amen. And then he said this, I believe God that it will be even as he told me. Amen. I believe God that it will be even as he told me. Now, you know, if you're going by your circumstances, if you're going by your feelings, if you're going by sight, he's in the middle of this Euroclydon, this enormous hurricane of a storm. He's not looking at the wind and waves and saying, yeah, I feel really positive about that. I have a good feeling about this. No, your feelings, your emotions, your thoughts, you know, all of this is going to be opposite of what faith is. Faith is simply believing what God said. And this is what Paul said. I believe that it shall be even as God said, even as it was told me. I believe we'll be saved. Stay with the boat. So you know what they did? They cut loose the lifeboat and they stayed in the ship. And then Paul said, yeah, but, you know, we are going to have a shipwreck. But you know, in our life, there are times of rough sailing. There are times of great storms. There are times of discouragements and things that can disillusion us. But like Paul, we must determine, I'm going to believe God, that he will do just what he said. I believe that God will do what he said. Do you believe God will do what he said? That if you trust him, he'll provide. If you trust him, he'll bless. He'll deliver. He'll heal. We have to trust him. No matter what we feel, no matter what things look like, don't let yourself get discouraged. Don't go by your circumstances, symptoms, or Job's friends. Just hold on to the word of God and declare even as the apostle Paul did, for I believe God that it shall be even as he told me. Here's what he told you. I'm sending you out, but you know every step you take, I'm with you. I'm with you every step of this journey. You can trust the Lord who walks alongside you. Everyday faith is simply that, trusting the Lord who walks alongside us. He's in us. He's for us. He'll bring us through the trials of this life. He'll strengthen you to overcome the temptations that you face every day. Temptations to sin, temptations to compromise with this world. Amen. You know, you can trust the Lord to give you the strength to resist those temptations. And look, the temptations are out there. But like the Bible says, sin lurks at the door. Seems like the moment you walk outside, temptation just assaults you. Nowadays, you don't even have to go outside. They'll pipe sin right into your home, you know. Praise God. Well, just a challenge to live our faith every day. Father, we pray that you would remind us that we are your children, that we can trust you personally, individually, that we can trust you. We can stand on your promise. We can trust you to do what you promise. And that, Lord, I pray that for all those who are going through great trial right now, Lord, that help us to keep our eyes on you, on your promise, your faithfulness, to keep our eyes off the temporary circumstances and to remember that this world really isn't our home. But Lord, we want to inherit the home that you have prepared for each of us. Strengthen your people, bless your people. Help us to live like your people should. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Praise God. Amen.